Okay, without further ado, which means without any more things to do.
Distractions.
We'll get started by naming our sins to God the Father. Father in heaven, we give thanks to you for the time that we have now to study your word. We give thanks for this environment of freedom which has been provided under the laws of divine establishment, which includes a stable government. So we give thanks that we're able to worship you at this time through the focus on your word. And we give thanks in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Studying the word is actually a form of worship. The word for worship in the Greek is proskuneo, which literally means coming forward to bow down or even to kiss the person that you're worshiping. Kiss the hand, usually. So literally, it's really meaning your focus, your mental focus, and even the physical things that you're doing. For example, going forward to bow down before a king. This is called worship. So the actual, you know, bowing down to a king, you're facing towards him, your mental attitude is towards the king, as it were. That's why worshipping God through the word of God, through studying his word, is one of the greatest forms of worship. And it's through this process, eventually we get to problem-solving device number 10. If you remember, that's the occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Occupation meaning total focus. Number 10, that's the top problem-solving device. And that means that you've passed all your tests and you're no longer being distracted by your sin nature or by the circumstances around you. Yeah, so yeah, you've got rid of the distractions. You've got control over your sin nature and over your emotions.
然后你了解神对你的计划.
You're not deceived by the cosmic system, which means Satan's plan, and you're able to obey every command of Scripture. Remember, Jesus Christ said to his disciples, he said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And the only way that you can obey him is like doing these things I just mentioned, you know, controlling your sin nature and not being distracted. And understanding the satanic strategy, which, you know, is obviously designed by Satan, so that you don't be deceived by it. Yeah, and that's where we are at our study at the moment. We're studying about evil. What is evil? We're still really in the study of Genesis chapter 6 regarding Noah, and most people call it the story about the flood, but actually we're looking at it as the story of the angelic infiltration. Yet the flood was sort of like the outcome or the consequences of what was actually happening. So it's better to understand what was happening that led up to the flood. And the reason or the cause for why God did this has been in these verses that we've been studying from Genesis chapter 6, 1, and now we're currently in verse 5. And because it says in Genesis chapter 5 that there was a great amount of wickedness. The English translations usually translate it as wickedness, but the word is evil, ra'ah in the Hebrew. It says here that Jehovah, this is the Lord Jehovah, he saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart. So here's the thinking. You know, the evil is in his thinking. It was evil continuously. And you often see in the storybooks about Noah and the people are fighting and there's a lot of violence in the land. But actually, the evil is what we're studying at the moment. It's a satanic strategy which has been put into the minds of these people through his propaganda. And that brings our attention to Luke chapter 17, verse 26 it was. Because Jesus is telling the disciples here that in the days of Noah, everything was normal. That's what it looks like when you read what Jesus was saying. It looks like everything was normal. Now, Jesus is explaining to the disciples in Luke chapter 17 about what it's going to be like at the times before he returns. And then he's also going to bring in the comparison between the time of Lot. And remember, we had the time of Noah and the time of Lot compared already in Sodom and Gomorrah when God destroyed the city because of the homosexuality.
Right.
We saw the comparison between the days of Noah, remember that, the days of the flood, and the days of Lot already in the book of Jude and the second Peter. it's probably possible that the writer, that's Peter, he wrote 2 Peter, and Jude, when he wrote Jude, they were going back to what Jesus was talking about, because, you know, Jesus came before, obviously, when Jesus was comparing the days of Noah with the days of Lot, and then what was going to happen when Jesus returns. So Peter and Jude, they wrote about the comparison, comparing the time of Noah and the time of Lot, but remember, they came after Jesus Christ. So Jesus used the comparison, and then that's why Peter and Judah are using the comparison as well. So anyway, so we'll read the verse and you can understand what I'm talking about. Mm-hmm. Okay, Luke chapter 17, 26. And remember, the context is that people were asking Jesus, when is the Son of Man going to make his presence? When are you going to come back? When are you going to set up the kingdom? Really, that's what they're asking.
Son.
The Son of Man. That's the title of Jesus Christ. So they were saying, when is the Son of Man? Now, this is the title of Jesus Christ coming as the King, really, the Son of Man. They're saying, seeing Jesus Christ, but he hasn't set up the kingdom. So they're saying, when is the Son of Man coming? Are you the Son of Man? Are you going to set up the kingdom? In Luke 17:20, the Pharisees are asking, when will the kingdom of God come? They were asking Jesus, when will the kingdom of God come? You tell us. And I don't want to get into that subject right now, so that's not our topic. Okay, and that's quite a complex subject. Okay, but to stay on topic, Jesus is going to say, as it is in the days of Noah, so it will be like in the days of the Son of Man, meaning just before Jesus returns. And then he goes down to say, as it was in the time of Lot as well. But you look back at verse 27 and 28, normal things happening. People are drinking, they're eating, they're getting married, and they're even working. They're out in the gardens and they're gardening and farming and things like this. But remember, in all three of these events, so let's put them together. We've got the flood of Noah, we've got the time of Lot, and then we've got the coming of Jesus Christ. We have what looks like normal society before this massive judgment, this very severe judgment. But in Genesis chapter 6 verse 5, it said the wickedness of man was so great. That's why there's going to be this judgment on the earth. And that's why we need to understand the concept of evil. What is evil? Because evil can be very subtle and society can look very stable and good things are happening around. But there's so much evil going on. Now, in our study of Genesis chapter 6, we've noticed that the real reason that God has to destroy the earth's population is because there's no humans left. There's, you know, just a very small number of humans and the rest of these half creatures, the Nephilim. That was the satanic strategy, you know, Satan's plan to destroy true humanity so that there would be no savior coming into the world. But these angels that first came down, remember, they're called the sons of God. They're getting married to these daughters of men and having these children. Marriages can look great. They're very happy events. Nobody's killing each other. There's a lot of drinking and a lot of eating going on in marriages. And wasn't that happening at the time of Lot as well, where people were getting married? It's probably gays getting married. It's, you know, gay marriage is not a new thing, I'm sure. So, you know, there was a particular dark ages in the world in the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. And when ages get dark, when times get very dark and truth is lost, people do all kinds of weird things. As far as I know, there's no evidence of gay marriage at that time. But people, you know, obviously they were having gay relationships, and it wasn't just maybe sexual gay relationships, but very loving relationships, you know, some of them, and saying, this is my husband, and this man is my husband, and I love him very much. And gay marriage is an example we can use because the Bible uses that example of gay marriage in comparison with what was happening in the days of Noah. So not gay marriage, the homosexuality. Remember in that passage in Jude, verses 6 and 7. Because when Jude mentions that section, he talks about how the fallen angels were going after strange flesh. It was just the same. The homosexuals are going after strange flesh. So in Jude, I think it's in 6 and 7, first in verse 6, he talks about the angels, the fallen angels who were put in prison because they were having sex with the woman. They were punished for that. And then in verse 7, it says, and the same as in Sodom and Gomorrah. As Sodom and Gomorrah. He's putting the two stories together. Yeah. And the word there, the key word was that they were going after strange flesh. They were having relations they shouldn't be having. But like in these days, if you said that gay marriage was evil, people would look at you and say, that's not evil, it's love. How can you be so narrow-minded? Like in today, you know, the gay community, they really hate the Christians for speaking out about this. And they say, you should come along to our weddings. We have these beautiful gay weddings or lesbian weddings and everybody's very happy and we're drinking and eating and you should come and join us and stop being so narrow-minded. It would have been the same in the time of Noah. You know, some woman wants to marry this angel because he's so handsome, he speaks very nicely. Her believing friends would say, you can't do that. That's not God's plan. And say, stop being so narrow-minded. He loves me and I love him. We're going to get married. Narrow-minded is like being so narrow in your thinking or something like that. And then maybe the girl's friends or these believing people are, you know, protesting and saying, look, God does not want this to happen. It's destroying humanity. And the people would say, well, what kind of a God is that? Just like the gays say today. What sort of a God is this? Yeah, so just read through that again. And so you see that this looks like a fairly normal scene going on. But the problem is that God will bring judgment upon people not because of what they're doing, but what they're thinking. Because you've got to remember what people do comes from their mental attitude. Because a lot of people are thinking one thing, but they do something else. That's what we call being a hypocrite.
伪装者.
Okay, and the classic example from Scripture, of course, is the Pharisees, who are always dressed up in these holy clothes and saying holy things and saying how much they love God, but they were the sons of the devil. That's why we see back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the writer of that verse was stressing that in their minds, their thinking was constantly evil. You know, they'd rejected God, they'd rejected truth. And then they sucked in the lie, which was the satanic propaganda or the satanic strategy. And that brings us to what we call a cosmic system. So what I'll do, I'll go back to the slideshow that we were doing the other day. And we started the study on Sunday, so that'll be the lesson numbers, I think 65, 66, 67. This study was actually one we did out of an earlier study about Christian suffering. So the study on the cosmic system, the slideshow I'm showing you here, is actually from an earlier study we did about Christian suffering. And the reason we related the subject of the cosmic system to Christian suffering is because if you don't understand the cosmic system, you will suffer.
为什么会在,
one of the main principles in learning military doctrine is you have to know your enemy. You know, all the greatest military generals in history would be aware of this concept, this principle. You have to know your enemy. I don't know how many of you play chess, but I play chess online sometimes. And it's a really important principle because sometimes you think, oh, I'm beating this guy. And then he turns around and once you get complacent, you let the defenses down and then you get attacked and you lose. Satan is an invisible enemy and he's very subtle about how he enters into the world, how he puts this cosmic system in the world. Just to show how intelligent Satan is that he's the ruler of this world, but a majority of the people in the world don't even believe he exists. He's the ruler of this world, right? That's what Jesus...
Sorry?
They did a survey. It's called the Barnard, B-A-R-N-A-R-D group, Barnard group in America. They do surveys among the Christians. So they try to survey the Christians to work out what is their thinking in terms of the biblical viewpoint and their political thinking and things like this. And even among Christians, they found that less than 50% believe in the existence of Satan.
Yeah.
So less than 50 believe in the existence of Satan, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. And you know, the Bible tells us that Satan is a real person, but they, I don't know what they're thinking, but they think maybe he's just this concept that the writer's made up or something. Okay, so you can see that whatever strategy he's using, it's working. Okay, just go back to the original slide that we had about this. So we'll just read through these first few slides quickly. The first one is the cosmic system is Satan's modus operandi. Remember that means his way of operating for deceiving humanity. In order they deny the existence of God, and Satan has many ways he can get people to deny the existence of God. For example, through we call pseudoscience, a fake science that states things like we came from a big bang and that evolution are true, for example. As I mentioned on Sunday, a science itself is always like it contradicts itself and they never seem to get their facts right. They're always changing their facts. If you pick up a science book from 50 years ago, or even 20 years ago today, many of the laws or their theories have changed. And remember, true science is based on observation. You observe something happening, and then you can actually make a law about what is happening. But these people, they make up these theories about what might have happened billions of years ago. They weren't there. They didn't see these things happening. All they can do is make up a theory about that. What happens over time is that theory then becomes what you call like a law. And then they teach it in science books to young children. And the children believe it because they think, well, I'm in the classroom and the teacher's teaching me and the teacher seems very intelligent. And my textbook is a very nice textbook with all these beautiful pictures. And obviously the world came from this Big Bang. But those scientists were not there. They did not see this thing happening. But God was there. God saw it happening. And he put down in the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So who are you going to believe? You're going to believe God or you're going to believe these science teachers? Anyway, it's just one way that Satan uses the cosmic system. See, that Big Bang theory, that's part of the cosmic system. He uses that to get people to deny the existence of God. Another concept from the cosmic system is that he'll get people to reject God's grace message of salvation. So these are people that have believed in God, but now they have to make that decision. Do we believe in God's grace or not? And even within the church, the Christian churches, many pastors, they don't understand the message of grace. Very few pastors, I think, would teach what we call eternal security. And that's the concept. When if you believe in Jesus Christ, all you need to do is make that one decision to believe, then that means that you're saved forever, regardless of what you do in your life. But then you have some pastors maybe and they'll say, but if you believed in Jesus Christ, you need to show commitment to Jesus Christ. In other words, you need to change. Because if you haven't changed or if you don't change, maybe you didn't believe in Jesus. But the person will say, yeah, I really did believe in Jesus. But the pastor will say, but if you believed in Jesus, you have to change. And the pastor, obviously, he should know a lot more than the believer. And he can pick verses out of the Bible which support what he's saying. But you can guarantee that if he's taking verses from the Bible that make it look like you're losing your salvation, he's taking those verses out of context or he doesn't understand the true meaning of those verses. So this pastor, he's been sucked into the cosmic system. He's denying the true work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He's denying the message of verses like John 3:16, yeah, or Acts 16:31. Okay, it's just a few verses, but these are just some examples of verses which teach very clearly you're saved by grace. If you have anybody tell you that you can lose your salvation, that means they don't understand grace and they're working as agents of the devil. And also on the slide here, so we see that as part of Satan's modus operandi, he will get believers to reject the spiritual life for the believer in Christ. What that means is that Satan will do anything to try to get the believer from going in a Bible class. And he will do that by saying, well, look, here's this church over at this in this town over here, or this street over here, and everybody's very excited for Jesus Christ. Look at this church, and every Sunday they're dancing and screaming, and they're just screaming about how they love Jesus, and this church is on fire. Not literally on fire, but you know, the people are just very enthusiastic. Now, I'm not going to judge that church, but the real purpose of a church is to teach the word of God. But you do have a lot of these churches, a lot of exciting things going on, even miracles happening. Every Sunday there's miracles and people speaking in tongues and things. Now, just remember that screaming and singing and dancing and things like this is an emotional activity. It's not a spiritual activity. It's not a spiritual activity. And why I say that is because even the unbelievers can dance and sing. You go to a nightclub on a Friday night and you have unbelievers and you know, they're taking drugs and getting drunk and they're singing and dancing. Okay, now singing and dancing is fine. And actually the Bible says you should do this to the Lord, but you have to have that right attitude. If you're going to be singing and dancing to the Lord, your attitude needs to be correct. Now, singing and dancing is a form of worship. But in a church, if these believers don't understand true worship, and I explained at the start of the lesson how true worship comes from understanding and knowing God, you can only worship with emotion. You see that if you do go to some of these churches, and some people, they might have been in that church, a brand new believer, or even the unbelievers, they go to these Christian churches, and they're waving their hands around, and they're singing and saying, we love Jesus. And again, you know, we can't judge these people. We don't know what's going on in their mind.
Woman.
But if a person has only been a believer for a very short time, he really can't love Jesus. It takes years of learning about Jesus and seeing him working in your life before you can really love him. And the real test, of course, is if you love Jesus, you'll obey him. You can't obey God if you don't know His commands, and of course you can't know His commands if you haven't spent much time in Bible class. Okay, and then again, a lot of people might say, well, you know, this church is great because there's a lot of miracles happening in the church. Now remember, miracles are not part of the spiritual life either. You know, miracles happen in other religions as well. And miracles do not prove your love for God. In fact, miracles are like you're trying to bypass, you're trying to sidetrack the plan of God by solving your problems through miracles rather than solving the problems through the Word of God. And that's how Satan tried to tempt Jesus Christ in the desert. He said, well, you know, if you're hungry, you can solve your problem. Just do it my way. You turn the rocks into bread. Yeah, and he put on this attitude that he was feeling very sorry for Jesus. Oh, you poor man, you're so hungry out in the desert out here. Yeah, and he said, you are the Son of God. You can command these rocks to turn into bread. But in Matthew 4:4, chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus said, man cannot live by bread alone, but out of the words of God. Okay, and that's the spiritual life. What came out of the mouth of God? That's the Word of God. Okay, so again, miracles are not part of the spiritual life. Okay, now you have to remember the principle that anything that the unbeliever can do is not the spiritual life. Okay, for example, the unbeliever can sing and dance, but the unbeliever cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit and worship God while he's singing and dancing. Now, people might say giving money to the church is part of the spiritual life. Okay, but even the unbelievers can, and they do, give money to the church. But when you give, remember, you're supposed to give, and it doesn't have to be to the church. It can be giving to the orphans or to the widows or giving to another Christian organization. When you do give, it has to be with the attitude that you love God and you're doing it as part of God's grace. So when you do give, and it doesn't have to be to a church, you're giving, and this is even for charity, giving to the orphans, giving to the widows. It has to be done with the right attitude. You see, the unbeliever cannot do that. And again, what the unbeliever can do, and there's a lot of things the unbeliever can do. The unbeliever can perform miracles as well, you know, from Satan. So that's not part of the spiritual life. Okay, I'll go on to the next slide here. Okay, without the defense of doctrine in his soul, the believer will continue to be influenced by the cosmic system. Okay, remember, doctrine provides truth in your soul so that you don't get deceived. It's protecting your soul. For example, you have moral degeneracy, which is religious reversionism, means going backwards from a religious viewpoint. So in other words, mean getting involved in religious works, but religious works that are meaningless. We call it religious reversionism, which actually means going backwards. Like being a hypocrite, for example. A lot of religious people are hypocrites. Okay, and we had here self-righteous arrogance. Again, we can go to the example of the Pharisees. They were very arrogant, but they thought that they were these righteous, very righteous people because of what they were doing themselves. Okay, and we can take that application to modern times. You know, you might be working around a church doing some what we call Christian service, and people can be praising you and say, oh, you're doing a great job for Jesus, and you know, God must be really happy with you. You've been coming to church every day this week and helping around the church. It shows you must really love God. Maybe they're not doing it because they love God, but because they love people saying to them, you must love God. You know, they like the approbation. Or they could be doing it because they have a lot of sins in their personal life and they're still hoping that God sees their good works and how hard they're working for Jesus, that God won't punish them. It's like a kind of, we could call it a pseudo rebound or a false rebound. They recognize they're a sinner, but rather than naming their sins to God the Father, they think that, you know, they'll just do lots of work for Jesus and God will forgive them. Okay, or that they're looking for a bigger position in the church. You know, some people like the power of being a leader in a church. That's what happened with Judas. If you remember, Judas, one of the disciples of Jesus, you know, he was always trying to please Jesus until he sold him out with 30 pieces of silver. But he was like the treasurer. He was looking after the money for their group. Now, Judas was a believer, but just like every other disciple, he had his sin nature patterns. And his weakness, obviously, was money. Yeah, and he was deceived into betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But, you know, it was really his sin nature. But actually, Judas didn't kill Jesus. He didn't even know that because of what he did, Jesus would be crucified. He had no idea. Okay, but it showed that his love for money was greater than his worship for Jesus Christ. And you do often read in the news, Christian news stories and stuff like that, how some person in the church has taken the money from the church and run away to another state or another country or something. Okay, anyway, how much time? Less than 1 minute. So we're going to close down and we'll have 5 minutes, maybe.
我可以问一下吗？犹大的这个行为不就是他说我这样子做，耶稣不就是不能成就神的旨意吗？这是没错啊。If Judah didn't sell out Jesus, then Jesus couldn't be on the cross.
Oh, he would. The temple guards, they had an order out to find Jesus Christ, and they even knew where he was.
他们其实不需要犹大讲，他们就已经在找耶稣了。他怎么样都是会被抓的。Yeah,
and remember the deal that they made with Judah. All Judah had to do was kiss Jesus on the cheek, and that was to show the temple guards which one of the disciples he was. Judas hadn't done that. The temple guards, they would have found some way to find out which one Jesus was. And Jesus himself, all they needed to do was say, which one is Jesus? He would say, that's me.
Yeah. Because...
remember when they're at the dinner, actually. Jesus said to Judas, whatever you have to do, do it quickly. Go now. He knew Judas was going to go and do that.
Yeah.
Yeah, because Jesus himself knew that either way, he had to go to the cross the next day. So actually, if they hadn't come to Jesus, Jesus probably thought, I have to go to see them because my time has come. To continue for the last half hour of the class today.
现在最后的半小时的课程。
I'll go through this really quickly because there's another concept we did on Sunday, which I need to review, and we can come back and do these other ones later. Okay, but so just quickly run through the slideshow again. These are all different areas where Satan introduces what we call cosmic thinking into the world. Categories, I guess, of false beliefs in which Satan can confuse. Before the break, we had the example of what we call like atheism. Atheism means the belief that God doesn't exist. We saw how Satan can promote that. Okay, and then we see how Satan uses religion to deceive people, even within the church. He's promoting things like emotionalism, where people have an overreaction with their emotions rather than focusing on doctrine, or convincing people that miracles are part of the spiritual life. On the slide here as well, we had this immoral degeneracy. So Satan promotes things, telling people you can be a free agent, and if you want to smoke drugs or if you want to have sex outside of marriage, you do that. That's fun and that's okay. And this appeals especially to the atheists, because the atheists have no standards. They think, well, there's no God, so I can do whatever I want. But actually, even for some Christians, once they understand the concept, once saved, always saved. They can never lose their salvation and think, oh, wow, now I can go and have fun. And that's true that you'll never lose your salvation, but that fun will quickly turn to misery once you realize that God is going to have to punish you for your bad behavior. Okay, and it could actually get all the way up to the sin unto death, and then you die the sin unto death. You go to heaven, but your life is wasted. Remember, your real purpose in life is to become a witness in the angelic appeal trial. Okay, and you can't be a witness if you're involved in either of these two categories we have on the board, the moral degeneracy or the immoral degeneracy. Whichever one you're involved in here, you cannot grow to spiritual maturity. Now remember, immoral degeneracy, and just give a basic example, like you can talk about drunkenness. The sin nature has a tendency to do that, but Satan promotes it in the world to say, it's fine, it's okay, it's good, it's not a problem. That's where the evil comes in. But Satan will promote that. Hollywood is really good for that. You've seen these Hollywood movies, the actors and actresses, they're going out getting drunk, taking drugs, having sex, having a great time. Satan is using these people and this whole industry to promote this fun. You can have fun. Now, in real life, we see these people just following their sin nature. They're just doing what their sin nature wants them to do. But again, if it's promoted as something that's fine, it's okay, it's a normal part of society, that's the evil. Okay, just quickly moving through the other ones we had. Superstitions, superstitious beliefs and practices. Now we talk about astrology, so that's trying to seek advice from the stars or looking to witchcraft or even numbers to try to determine good luck. A lot of people like to look for luck, or they look to people that can tell them the future. God tells us we have to live day by day. Count your blessings day by day. And today has enough problems of its own. Let tomorrow worry about itself. God gives you your blessings and he even gives you your problems for today, but he also gives you the solution day by day. Now, of course, that doesn't mean you should not plan for tomorrow. You know, you need to make plans for your future. You need to have firm goals and you have commitments, things that you have to have in your future. But you don't need to know what's in the future. You know, you don't need to go to a fortune teller and say, what's going to happen next month or next year or, you know, what's going to happen in my life? I can make a prophecy of what's going to happen exactly 10 years from now today. So that'll be the 21st of April, 2030. I know exactly what's going to happen in your lives. Assuming you're still alive, and this is assuming you're still on the earth, I know that God is going to provide perfectly for you. And I know that if you've been learning doctrine, you're going to be very happy and you're going to have solutions to your problems. But God is like that every day. Every day his provision is perfect. His protection is perfect. When I had been engaged to Oi, we said we're going to get engaged, but we didn't know what day we're going to get married. And I was a fairly new Christian at the time. And part of the Thai culture was that you usually have to go to these fortune tellers to tell you what's the best day to get married. And that's what the Buddhists always do. If they're going to get married, they have to go to the monk or somebody and say, what's the good day to get married? And they'll do something with the cards or they'll find out and say, this is the best day. And so when we were trying to make a date, I went to this friend of mine. He was a pastor of a church. And I said, well, you know, what's the best day that we should get married? And this pastor said to me, he said, Tim, look, you know, God makes every day perfect. So whatever day you get married, that's the best day. So we just chose the day that was most convenient for everybody. And that's the day we got married. And it must have been a good day because we've been married for 20 years now and we're still together. So actually, I say we're still together. We're not, because we're separated because of this virus, this damn virus thing. But, okay. And I mentioned this guy here. Remember, he's this very happy looking yogi guy talking about the second coming of Christ. But he's not teaching about the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's saying if you have the right kind of thinking and you do the right kind of yoga and the right kind of meditations, Jesus will be created inside of you. And this is evil. And I was one of his followers, but this man has tens of thousands of followers with beautiful words. His whole attitude that we have this loving God and we can approach God if we do this yoga and we do this meditation, we can have God in our lives. Now, in this man's mind, he's dead now, but in his mind, he was not trying to deceive people. He was very sincere about what he was doing. He's been blinded. He's been blinded by darkness. Because he's been blinded, he's leading other people, other blind people. And remember, as Jesus said, they all fall into the dirt on the side of the road. On Sunday, I was talking about this concept of anti-nationalism or globalization, where Satan is trying to centralize power. He wants the power to rule the world.
So this is one of the strategies?
That's right. Okay, and it goes back to Genesis chapter 10, where you have these people all around the world and they're coming together, and because of their unity, they're thinking that they can do great things without God. And God had to destroy that plan. He had to stop them. Before that time, there was never any nations in the world, and there was a common language. There was only one language in the world. But God stopped their work. He couldn't have them building that tower. That tower was a symbol of global unity. Okay, and so he mixed up their language. So now they can't communicate with this great project. And from that time on, he split these people into nations. He actually creates the nations. And he needs to separate these nations, because when things are in separate, you know, people are in separate nations, the spread of evil is less. It means that it reduces the spread of evil. And we see that every different nation has its own different cultures. And some nations are more evil than others. And we can see that some nations, not necessarily Christian nations, but we see some nations that have more stability. People are more responsible, for example. And in other nations, that people are just... And one other concept we need to look at in the future is the concept of the client nation. And this is where God has a representative nation upon the earth. It's a nation where there's a bigger percentage or a bigger majority of people that are following God's laws according to the Bible. Now, the first client nation in the world was the nation of Israel. That was formed on the 14th of, we say, Nisan, which is about March, the 14th of March, 1441 BC. And that was the date that the Jews came out of Egypt, and they were then established as a client nation under God, a representative nation for God. And since the destruction of Israel, and that was 70 AD, we've had other client nations in the world. In 70 AD, so that's about 40 years after Jesus Christ went to heaven, Israel was destroyed as a nation. And after that time, then we see the uprising of Christianity in SPQR, that's the Roman Republic. So the Roman Empire became like the next client nation. And then through history over the next couple of thousand years, we see Christianity was very strong through Europe. And in more recent times, it was like England was a client nation through about the 17th and 18th centuries. And then we have the United States of America. So that's really starting 1776 up until the current time, where the United States has been like a representative or a client nation unto God. And there's four main things that a client nation does, four main roles or responsibility. The government is also responsible to help this. The government provides a freedom where the churches can operate. Okay, so there's a lot of freedom, religious freedom in those countries. The United States has always been about religious freedom, and it doesn't matter what religion you are, but you have freedom to worship. Okay, and under that environment, the churches have flourished. The churches have been very productive. Okay. And remember what we call the Ivy League universities, places like Yale and Harvard and what are the other big ones?
Columbia,
yeah. But those really big ones, they initially began as seminaries to teach about Christianity. They were established by Christians. Okay, now that's changed now, of course. But in the United States, there's a lot of churches around, a lot of evangelism. You drive along the freeways and there's billboards, you know, John 3:16 and Bible verses all the way through the country. Okay, and it's very rare to see in any other country in the world. Okay, another responsibility or something that a client nation does is it sends out missionaries to other nations. And America has been responsible for doing that for the last 200, maybe 300 years even. And we're talking about good quality missionaries. A lot of missionaries are just bad quality. I don't know what they're doing it for. Okay. And the other thing that a client nation does is it protects Israel or protects the Jewish people. It provides a safe haven for them. And the United States has always been very welcoming for the Jewish people to come to their country and providing support for the country of Israel. But see, with this client nation concept, it means that God is protecting the truth in the world. A lot of people, they see, oh, America is very prosperous. We want to go to America. And you have these people from different cultures and different religions. And if they were all, and in fact they do, you know, America's changed a lot. If they all went to America and then they could practice their beliefs, America, it is now actually losing its influence as a Christian nation. And this is because of the liberals in the government there. They're saying, oh, let everybody come in. Yeah, there's places now in America, especially around Michigan, I guess. There's whole places in these cities in Chicago, big Muslim enclaves, and they have their own Muslim law, their Sharia law, which goes against the U.S. Constitution. But these people have been allowed to live there. It's like a hole in the ship, and now the water is leaking in and the ship will sink. These people don't abide by the real American values, for example, of freedom. Under the U.S. Constitution, you know, the U.S. Constitution says you need to respect your government and your nation. But Muslims, under their Quran, the Muslims' greatest respect, obviously, is for Allah. And something that happened that's a big problem in the west of China. Obviously, you know, they're trying to control the Muslims there because Muslims, they have their own rules. They don't really respect the government. Could you imagine if there were no national borders and that these Muslims, like in Europe, actually Europe has gone to pieces because they let the Muslims come in and it's like there's no borders, right? And now the whole of Europe, there's a huge Muslim population and their numbers increase very quickly. Okay, so you can see why Satan, he does not like national borders and he does everything he can to bring down those borders so that evil can spread very easily around the world. He wants to centralize power. Remember, it's Satan's goal to become the ruler. He is the ruler of the world, but he wants to manifest. He wants to get that control over the world. And the way he does it is by destroying national borders. Okay, I'll have to talk more about this on Sunday because we've run out of time. Father, sir, we give thanks to you for the time that you've given to us now. And thanks for your word in order that we can know the truth and not be deceived by the lies of Satan. And we give thanks that the Holy Spirit can help us understand these things in order that we can make it a part of our spiritual life and therefore worship you. And we give thanks that you've revealed yourself to us as the one true God and that you provide so faithfully for us on a day-by-day basis. And we give thanks for all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Thanks for joining us and we'll see you all again hopefully on Sunday.